that which is the positive and that which is the negative. As we began this morning, a good man is proved to be wise by this, that he governs his tongue well. And oh, that we would be able to govern our tongue well. And yet, even as I prayed tonight, we do not. We do not do that, and we do not do it as we ought. And we will ever be saying something to someone that we ought not to say. And we've all done it, and we will probably all do it again at one point or another. But we shouldn't be satisfied with that. Because here we're told that the heart of the righteous studieth the answer. In other words, when we're faced with a situation where we're going to answer, and Linda and I were talking on the way home about this, and it's as though, have you ever witnessed two people arguing? One can't say what they're going to say quickly enough. And then the other one, while that person is saying what they're saying, the other person is already, many times not even listening to what they're saying, they're already formulating in their minds what they're going to say, and they're just waiting for the entrance, and then quickly, the retort, and then back, and then back, and then back. And it's a horrible thing. It's a horrible thing to witness, and it's even worse to be involved in. And yet, we've seen that happen, and you've probably experienced it yourself. And it's something that is very unpleasant. And so what happens? You're either going to study, you're either going to consider, you're either going to ponder what you're going to say before you say it, or you're going to do that after you say it. And you know what it's like to have to do it after you've said it. Because then it becomes an all-consuming thought in your mind. Why did I say that? Why did I say what I said? What was I thinking? How could I have done that? How could I have, whatever, how could I have hurt this person? How could I have handled that situation differently? And then we're involved. Now we have to do what? Now comes repentance. Now we have to go back, and we have to backtrack, and we have to try and repent. Where had we been careful to ponder our answer at the very beginning, it would have alleviated that. And that's the lesson that is before us here. And we've looked at David and how David spoke in unbelief. He spoke hastily. And he said that which he shouldn't say. The first thing that we looked at was Psalm 31:22. And he said, I am cut off from before thine eyes. David knew that he was not cut off from before the Lord's eyes. But he spoke hastily. And he said an untruth. And it was a statement of unbelief. And it was most likely brought about by Saul persecuting him, Saul being after him, Saul threatening to kill him. And it's not just something that we're reading and that we know the beginning. We know the beginning and we know the end. We know that that didn't happen. Well, at the time, he didn't know that. And this was not going to be a pleasant thing. Saul wanted to kill him. And he feared for, and David feared for his life at this time. And it appeared as though Saul was right on his tracks and going to capture him. And so David says, I am cut off from before your eyes, Lord. So that's when it is at that Spurgeon said that that this unbelief can take up a corner of our heart, even in the firmest believer. And certainly that was David. And then it will come out and it will vent all sorts of things. And we don't want that. That's an example of how not to be. And then we had David. Speaking hastily again when he said that all men are liars. Well, that's a partial truth, but certainly not the whole truth. And it was said in haste, and it was said without any consideration, without any pondering of what he was going to say. Then we saw Joshua 9:14 and 15. We saw him doing the same thing when the Gibeonites came to him. And they had sought to deceive Joshua into thinking that, in him thinking that they had come from a very far distance. And what did Joshua not do? He didn't seek the Lord. He didn't seek the Lord in the matter, and so he acted hastily and made a league with the Gibeonites. Then we saw David one more time, and that was with Nabal. When Nabal had treated David's servants very badly, especially in the light of David's servants protecting Nabal's servants. And Nabal had it within his power to be more than helpful to David. But Nabal's response was, "Who is this David? Who's this David that I should help him and give him any food or any meat or anything to eat, any bread?" And so when David hears this, and now David, put yourself in this position. David has now been wronged. He's been wronged by Nabal. And David is a man of war anyway. David says, "Get ready, we will take care of Nabal. We're going and out, and we're going to kill all of Nabal and all of his men. All, without exception. And not only that, I'm not just sending you out there. I'm going to lead you. I'm going with you to make sure that this happens. And we're going to do it speedily. We're going to do it even before the sun goes down. I'll show him." That was David's response. And when Abigail, Nabal's wife, heard that, Abigail, she also acted in haste. But she acted in haste in a good thing, because she acted in haste to go to David and take David and his men food and plead with David not to do this evil thing. And when David heard that advice from Abigail, he recognized the wisdom that God had given to Abigail. He recognized that this restraint that God was going to keep him back from sinning in this way. And what happened? The Lord took Nabal out anyway. And so we see these things that happen, and we, for us ourselves, it is necessary that the Lord would keep us back from acting in similar ways as David was ready to act. And here you have, in all of these instances, you have godly men. Each time, you have David, you have Joshua. They're all men of God. And yet, they're men. And that's what they are. They are men of God. They are not infallible. They are leaders in the church, and they are not infallible. No one outside of the Lord Himself is infallible. And so should we hold men in the church up as infallible? No. Because they're going to sin, because they're men. Even if they're the leaders, they're going to sin. What about Matthew 16? Let's turn there. Matthew 16, 21. Is it an excuse to sin? Absolutely not. Not ever. Is it an excuse to sin? Matthew chapter 16. Jesus is speaking to His disciples. 21. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto His disciples how that He must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and raised again the third day. So Jesus is telling His disciples what is about to happen. And it is very difficult for them to understand this, to get a clear picture of the prophecy in Isaiah chapter 53 is real, and that it has to be carried out, and it's going to be carried out in the Lord. And that He's going to suffer, and that He's going to die, that He's going to be treated in a horrible manner, the Lord Himself. And what is Peter's reaction to this? Verse 22. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, Be it far from thee, Lord. This shall not be unto thee. So Peter comes in and he says, Lord, that's never going to happen. We'll see to it that that doesn't happen. To rebuke the Lord? Unthinkable. Absolutely unthinkable. How could you rebuke the Lord? The Lord who is perfect beyond measure. He's God manifest in the flesh. What are you going to say to Him to correct Him? Is His speech wrong? No. Absolutely not. It's unthinkable. And yet at this moment, Peter was reacting very hastily. Was he studying to answer? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. Not even slightly. What do we learn from this? We learn from this that there is much spiritual ignorance even in the true disciple of Christ. We think that we're something, or that we know something, or that we're great scholars of the Bible. There's so much spiritual ignorance in us that it is unbelievable as well. There's probably not a clearer proof of this than this right here. This conduct of the Apostle Peter in this passage. He actually tries to dissuade the Lord from suffering on the cross. Be it far from thee, he says, this shall not be unto thee. And at this point, Peter's eyes are blinded to the absolute necessity of our Lord's death. And he speaks hastily without pondering the Lord's instruction. And again, we need to remember that Peter is but a man, and he is not infallible. And even though he was a leader of the church, here again, he speaks very impulsively, very quickly, and he doesn't think. When we think of this, is in regard these words of instruction that Christ is giving to his disciples are concerning his death, his atoning death. And as Peter was here, mistaken in this whole scenario, so we need to be very careful. And J.C. Ryle makes a very good point here. He says that error on many points is only a skin disease. But if we are wrong here concerning the death of Christ, we are ruined forever. Error about Christ's death is a disease at the heart. It is not a skin disease. What is the Lord's response to Peter? To Peter, whom he's just spoken not very much before this, and called him blessed. Verse 23, the Lord turned and said unto Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan." He actually calls him Satan. "Thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of man, of men." These are hard, hard words that the Lord rebukes. Peter was rebuking the Lord. This is the Lord's rebuke to Peter. And these are hard words. These are words that you would not want to have said to you. "Get thee behind me, Satan. You don't savor the things of God. You're savoring the things of men. Have you been with me so long and you lack so much understanding, Peter?" Again, how Peter must have felt at that time. And this was before he denied him. If you are ever, one more thought on this regarding Peter's words. This strong rebuke that comes to Peter from the Lord, it is for his hasty speech, his lack of studying to answer, his lack of considering what he was about to say and who he was about to say it to. If you are ever asked, you yourself, if you're ever asked to speak on an important subject or to respond to a very important matter, the lesson here is not to be hasty in your answer or your response. In the case of Joshua, did he need to respond right then, right on the spot to the Gibeonites? No, he did not. Should he have sought the Lord first? Yes, he should have. Because we're told clearly in the Word that he failed to do that. Don't be hasty in your answer or in your response. For the heart of the righteous, as the verse states, the heart of the righteous st- studieth to answer. And that implies prayer. Prayer. Proverbs 2. Proverbs chapter 2. 2, 1 through 6. My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding, yea, if thou criest after knowledge and lifteth up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord giveth wisdom. Out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. We need to cry after knowledge. Do you ever do that? Do you ask yourself what I'm asking myself right now? Do I ever cry after knowledge? Have I ever done that? Then thou shalt understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For it's God that giveth wisdom. James 1. James chapter 1, verse 5. James chapter 1, verse 5. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. And I can't help but go on. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like the wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. What we want to do is separate ourselves from this type of life. Rolling up and rolling down, and one day we're up, one day we're on the mountain, and the next day we're in the valley. That's no good. We want a life that is like this, that is consistent, in serving the Lord. We're not serving the Lord today and tomorrow we're neglecting Him. Is that how a marriage operates? Do we love our wife today and despise her tomorrow? Do we serve our husband today and tomorrow he's chopped liver? That's no kind of a marriage. And that's no kind of a life serving the Lord either. The Lord is looking for this. Serving Him. Nehemiah chapter 2. Nehemiah chapter 2. Verse 1. And it came to pass in the month Nisan, in the 20th year of Artaxerxes, the king, that wine was before him, and I took up the wine and gave it unto the king. Now I had not been before time sad in his presence. Wherefore the king said unto me, Why is thy countenance sad, seeing thou art not sick? This is nothing else but sorrow of heart. Then I was very sore afraid, and I said unto the king, Let the king live forever. Why should not my countenance be sad, when the city, the place of my father's sepulchres, lieth waste, and the gates thereof are consumed with fire? Then the king said unto me, For what dost thou make request? So I prayed to the God of heaven, and I said unto the king, If it please the king, if thy servant have found favor in thy sight, that thou wouldst send me unto Judah, unto the city of my father's sepulchres, that I may build it. And the king said unto me, the queen also sitting by him, for how long shall thy journey be, and when wilt thou return? So it pleased the king to send me, and I set him a time. What was Nehemiah's response here? He prayed about this. When the Lord was speaking to him, he prayed at that moment. And what is that called? That's ejaculatory prayer. And we need to do that, because many times we are faced with a situation where we're taken unawares and very quickly, and we're, as it were, in our words, we're on the spot. And at that moment, we need to ask the Lord's guidance. We need to ask the Lord to help us at that very moment. You don't have to get over and get down on your knees and start praying. In your heart, you pray to the Lord. Nehemiah 9, over just a couple of chapters here. What kind, here's my question, what kind of heart of the righteous is it that the Lord is speaking of? So when we read in our verse here that we're looking at in Proverbs 15:28, the heart of the righteous steadieth the answer. What kind of heart is that? One is found in Nehemiah 9, 7 and 8. Thou art the Lord God who didst choose Abram and brought him forth out of Ur of the Chaldees, and gavest him the name Abraham, and foundest his heart faithful before thee, and madest a covenant with him to give the land of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Jebusites and the Girgashites, to give it, I say, to his seed, and hast performed thy words, for thou art righteous. And foundest his heart faithful. Abraham's heart was faithful. We want a faithful heart. David had this heart. Psalm 57. Psalm 57, 7. My heart is fixed, O God. My heart is fixed. I will sing and give praise. We want a fixed heart. And where does this heart come from? This heart comes from God. And without this heart, that is spoken of here, the heart of the righteous steadieth to answer. Without this heart that is spoken of here, you will die in your sins and you will be lost forever. You may have a lot of things. You may have degrees. You may have awards. You may have talent. You may have success. You may have a lovely family, money, health, friends. But you are born with a heart of stone. And unless God replaces that heart of stone with a heart of flesh, regardless how long you live and how successful you are, you will finally leave all of that behind. All of the things that you thought were so important in this life. And then you die and you spend an eternity in hell without the right heart. And let's close by looking at 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Thank you. 1 Corinthians 13. I'm sorry. Yeah. I think it's 2 Corinthians 13:5. Second Corinthians 13:5. Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates? May we examine ourselves. Shall we pray, please? Lord, we thank you for that which you have instructed us with out of your word tonight and all this day. And Lord, we pray that there would not be any amongst us here that does not have a right heart, a renewed heart, a heart that has been renewed, a heart that has been replaced, that heart of stone replaced with a heart of flesh, that is desirous to serve you, that is desirous to be willing, and an obedient heart. Lord, how quickly this life will pass. How quickly we will all be in eternity. In less than 100 years, everyone in this room will be in eternity. We won't be here any longer. We won't be so healthy that we would have been spared. We will all be in eternity, regardless of our age, regardless of our health, regardless of our wealth, regardless of our understanding, regardless of anything. None of the things that we treasure now of this world will we take with us. None of those things will keep us from death. And Lord, we will either spend eternity in heaven or in hell. We pray, Lord, that we might examine ourselves whether we be in the faith, lest we be a reprobate and a castaway. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn now to Psalm 126, 1 through 6.